Well, this is going to be a very short series in Joseph. Joseph is a very big story to tell. There are lots of aspects, and we could really have spent months and months on this, but the Lord laid this on my heart just about a month or so ago. Actually, interestingly, I'm doing the Bible in a year, and some of you have joined me in that. We're doing the Bible app, Bible in a Year, and if you want to join us, feel free. But here's the coincidence. This week, it has been telling the story of Joseph right up until Friday, and so my heart has just been so full of this story of God's grace and his provision and his power and his enabling. And sometimes when... Put your hand up if you've ever been in a situation that has overtaken you. Circumstances, it might be health, it might be a job situation, it might be a relationship situation, it might be something to do with your children, it might be something to do with, you know, the way you've been treated. Put your hand up again so I can see you. If a situation or a circumstance has ever overtaken you and you've asked the question, why God? Why God? Why is this happening to me? Well, today, I'm not promising to answer that question in full, but I want to encourage you from the life of Joseph that there are things that we can learn as we look at the example of godly men and women in the Bible as we live our lives. The Bible instructs us that we aren't to live our lives according to our flesh, according to sight, but according to faith. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Hallelujah. And so today, my goal is to encourage your heart and to cause you to respond in faith to the God who is in control of all circumstances. Hallelujah. So, if you could open your Bible to Acts chapter 7, the story of Joseph actually is going to... I'm going to read some passages from Genesis 37 through to 41 or thereabouts. It actually goes on to about chapter 50. But interestingly and helpfully, Stephen summarizes it when he's telling the story of the history of Israel and God's goodness to his people in Acts chapter 7. So we'll read that together. I'm really sorry about the screen. Some of you might not be able to see the words on the screen, but this will give us an opportunity to actually open our Bibles. So open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Acts chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verse 9 to verse 16. This is what Stephen says. He says, because the patriarchs, that's the brothers of Jacob, those who would put their names to the 12 tribes of Israel, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him. Say, God was with him. And rescued him from all of his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and the whole family, 75 in all, and then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that hidden in this story in Genesis, repeated there in Acts 7, Father, we see principles that are life-transforming, that are world-changing. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for revelation now, as I speak from your word, Father, and bring instruction, Lord God, that people's hearts would respond to you this morning in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joseph, we know, many of us know the story of Joseph really well. We were taught it in our Sunday school classes. Many of you will have heard the songs from Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And what we know about Joseph is that when he was 17 years old, he received revelation from the Lord in the form of dreams. Just to let you know a little bit about Joseph, up here on the screen, although you might not be able to see it, is a picture of where Joseph fits into the family tree. So his brothers, and there were 12 of them all together, had the same father but different mothers. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were sons of Leah. And Gad and Asher were sons of Leah's servant, Zilpah. Rachel, who was Leah's sister, gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And Rachel's servant, Bilhah, gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. So there were four mothers in all, who were mothers of the 12 brothers who had become the 12 tribes of Israel. Interestingly, if you look at that list there, you'll see Joseph amongst them, and you can see him with his arm splayed and his bright coat of many colours. But if you think about the 12 tribes of Israel, there is no tribe of Joseph. And that is because Joseph took his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob just before Jacob died, and Jacob blessed them. And he said, even though these children were born to an Egyptian mother in Egypt, I see them as my own sons. And so he blessed them. He actually crossed his hand. The eldest didn't receive the firstborn's blessing. It reminds us that the first are sometimes last and the last are sometimes first. But God blessed Joseph's children, and Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes of Israel. So Joseph isn't one of the tribes. Also interestingly up there, Levi you won't see as a land occupier in Israel, because Levi became the tribe of the Levites who served at the temple and became servants, and they received a portion of the first fruits of the crops and the animals of the rest of the tribes as they served as the worship leaders and those who led worship in the temple. So we have Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, who were the 12 tribes of Israel. And from these brothers, a nation was born in faithfulness to the promise that God made to their ancestor Abraham. And Joseph was special to Jacob because he was born to Jacob in his dotage, in his old age. And Joseph became Jacob's favorite. Put your hand up if you're a brother or sister here today. How would you feel if your brother or sister were your parents' favorite? Would your heart be full of joy and generosity to them? That's exactly the context into which the passages that we're going to look at today are set. And so we see Joseph favored by his father Jacob. Favored. His father loved him so much, and he made this exquisite coat of many colors, and he put this robe around him. And the brothers could see that their father favored Joseph. They could see that there was favor on his life, and their reaction to this was that they hated him. They were jealous of him, and they hated him. In fact, they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And one day when the brothers were out tending the flock somewhere near Shechem. Shechem is, there's a map up here, up there. Shechem is the area that we know of the Samaritans or Samaria when Jesus was walking the earth. And it's near, just above where Jerusalem would have been. Shechem was where the brothers were tending the flocks, but they moved from that pasture land a little bit further up to Dothan. And then Jacob sent Joseph to go and see how the brothers were doing and to check how they were doing and then to report back to him. But when he went to Shechem, they weren't there. He asked. He went further to Dothan. And when the brothers saw Joseph approaching, they started to conspire in their hearts. They wanted to kill him, all except Reuben, who wanted to rescue him from the plans of the brother. And then what happened was, when he approached, they stripped him of his cloak and they threw him into a cistern. It was an empty cistern. It didn't hold any water at the time. And they were going to leave him there to die. But as things turned out, as they were eating their lunch, a train of camels, probably, and some Midianites came who were taking some spices from where they lived right down to Egypt. And the brothers sold their brother Joseph to these Midianites as a slave. And he was taken as a slave all the way to Egypt. And as things turned out, the slave the traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, who was an official of Pharaoh. And you can just see how in all of these apparently random acts, God was linking the pieces together. I want to encourage you this morning that God is in control. First thing we need to realize in Genesis 37 is that Joseph's dream, and he had two dreams about his future, Joseph's dream had a price attached. So the dreams, the first dream was when he was 17 years old, and he dreamt that he was a sheath. They were putting sheaths together, and he was a stem within this sheath, and he stood upright, but all of the others stems bowed down to him. And of course, when he told his brothers, the brothers knew what the interpretation was, and they could see that Joseph was saying that one day he would stand above them and they would bow down to him. How would you have reacted to that if you were one of the brothers? The second dream was that he saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. And so they obviously interpreted this as mummy and daddy and the 11 brothers would bow down to Joseph. How would you have felt if you were one of those? Even Jacob rebuked him in front of his brothers. He had these dreams. And he may not have understood exactly what they meant. He probably didn't understand the implications of where God was leading him. And he shared them with his brothers, perhaps unwisely. And what happened because of these dreams is that he became a persecuted man. He became the target of other people's jealousy. He became the target of suffering and injustice. And he found himself not only a slave, but later on falsely accused and then imprisoned. We'll look at some of those things in a moment. I want to tell you this morning, you may not have had a dream about your future, but God has a plan for your life. God has an awesome plan for your life because you are not just another person. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are an instrument in His hands of blessing. He wants to use you to reveal His glory and to change the world. Do you this morning feel like a world changer? Often we don't. Because the world crowds in around us and we don't always understand the call of God on our lives. But I want you to know this morning, and I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has appointed you, has anointed you, and given you purpose in this world. Your life matters. And if you don't have a dream, I want you to know this morning that God has prepared things for you to do before the beginning of time. Your life matters. You are precious to Him, and He wants to use you to change the world. But often when we know that God has called us, there's opposition. I want to be vulnerable to you today, and the person I'm speaking about isn't here, although I need to speak to him perhaps before you get to him, so I'll maybe make a phone call this afternoon. But I had an unpleasant conversation with somebody on Friday, and I was right, but my heart wasn't right. So I said the things that were true, but I didn't say them from a place of righteousness. And ever since then, I feel like I've been living, I feel like I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we were worshiping and we were saying, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and Lord, may your Spirit break out. I was thinking, I'm singing these words, but I know that my life isn't in line with my words. Because there were some things that came as a bit of criticism, and I took a bit of offense. And even though I said the right words, my heart was far from right. And you confess and repent in proportion to the sin. And, you know, if I sinned against Louise, I would repent and say sorry to Louise. You wouldn't need to know, but I feel like what I did on Friday has affected my ministry and affected my ability to bless you this morning. And I've already said sorry to the Lord, but I want to confess that to you and say sorry to you. But what I feel at the moment is there is attack coming against the leadership of this church. And in lots of different ways, but all of us at various times recently have come under some heavy things. And I, you know, Faye intimated this morning that she invited you to pray for the leadership. I would invite you, I would beseech you to pray for the leadership of the church, because various things are coming our way in proportion to the amount of blessing that he wants this church to be to this world. There's a calling on our lives, and there's a calling on this church, and there's an anointing on this church to see God do incredible things in this town and in the nations. And so in proportion to our effectiveness for the kingdom of God, in proportion to our faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, persecution will come. It's written. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5. I love you too. I really do love you. Romans chapter 5 says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And another scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow. Joseph's dream had a price. The Lord has called us at this time, in this season, as a church, to take ground for the kingdom of God. Do you believe this morning, as we sit in these rows here, that he has called you to be part of this family, connected your lives to these brothers and sisters for a purpose? There's a purpose, there's a calling on your life as we come together this morning, not only to bless one another and sit together and worship the Lord, but actually as a band of brothers and sisters under the lordship of Jesus Christ, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to take ground for the kingdom of God in this town. Do you believe that? And so as we prove effective in being obedient to the call of God on our lives, opposition will come. Opposition will come. Persecution will come. The dream comes with a price attached. And the Lord Jesus said, before we build the tower, we need to count the cost. Before we embark on any journey, we need to know what's involved in that journey. And I want to be clear this morning that as a church, God has called us to do great things in his name. Not that we would be great, but that he would be shown to be great through our lives and through our ministry. And so I want to call us again to rise up into the bigness of the call on our lives as a church. It's a big call. It's a big call. And we need God's help. So Hope Church, this morning I want you to know, before we set out on this crazy adventure to see lives changed, to see the lost saved, to see the broken healed, to see lives transformed, to see us lay hands on the sick and them get well, even to pray for the dead and for them to be raised. When we were in the early days of Hope Church, I misunderstood something. You know, the guys who were there at the time will remember this because we laugh about it now. But I had a phone call and I misunderstood who had died. So somebody said, oh, such and such has died. And instead of it, you know, understanding that it was their father who was very, very old, I thought it was the husband of somebody. And my heart's response to that was, we need to get people together and we need to go and lay hands on this guy and we need to bring him back to life. We need to lay our hands on the dead and see them raised to life again. That was the level of faith that I had when we were just starting out as a church. And Hope Church, I want to see us believe God for those kind of miracles. I want to see God glorified through the bigger things that he is able to do. We've seen headaches healed. We've seen knees healed now. We've seen some diseases healed. But we want to see the cancers healed, and we want to see the HIV healed. We want to see the liver disease healed. We want to see people who are sick terminally come back from the brink and receive life and health and healing in Jesus' name. His name is powerful. Do you know the gospel is powerful? The gospel has innate power. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Everybody's included. And so we have a gospel message that changes lives. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and the innate power of that word, which is God's word, the message of life, lives get transformed. Who here today has become a Christian in the last 5 years? Praise God. Hallelujah. And you came to faith because of the faithfulness of those who shared Jesus' love and explained to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you carry words of life. Christian, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a dream as a church. And it's not a small dream. I want to tell you some of the things that are in my heart, but the scale of them might scare you. Because I don't just have a dream that Corby will know Jesus. I have a dream that this whole region will know Jesus. I'm beginning to dream for the nations, that people will be sent from this church to the nations in Jesus' name. I have a dream that's growing all the time. And if I shared with you the scale and the scope of it, I might put you off. But God is big and bigger than you think. Joseph's dream had a price attached. And the question this morning, are we prepared to pay the price to be obedient to the call of God on our lives? Second thing we can learn from this passage is actually in Genesis 39 now. Joseph was taken by the traders into Egypt, and he ended up in the house of Potiphar. He was the captain of the guards. He was an official of Pharaoh. He was a prominent man. And this is what happened in Genesis. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn there with me? Genesis 39. And this is how it's summarized. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. This is verse 1. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Right, that's the summary. Now, in verse 2, listen to this. The Lord was with Joseph. So he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything, say success in everything. When he saw that the Lord's hand was on him and that the Lord had given him success, Joseph found favor in his eyes, say favor, and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Joseph was a nobody. His brothers despised him. He was in a pit facing death. He was dragged out of the pit and sold into slavery. The slave owners brought him to Egypt. His life looked in despair. He was sold to an official who recognized the grace of God on his life. And even in a place of slavery, Joseph prospered. Fear of God led to the favor of God. Fear of the Lord led to the favor of the Lord. Now, I'm going to fast forward a few verses because I want to compare this passage to another passage. And it's when Potiphar's wife had falsely accused him and Joseph had been thrown into prison. And the prison master recognized the same thing. So later on in chapter 39, it says, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Say, the Lord was with him. And showed him kindness and granted him favor. Say, favor. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, I want to point out something about the life of Joseph. There are many great men and women of God mentioned in the Bible. There's never a place in the story of Joseph where we hear about compromise, where we hear of willful disobedience to the Lord. He stands out amongst all of the characters in the Bible as somebody who walked closely with the Lord and wanted to honor God with his life. When Potiphar's wife, who recognized this strong, sturdy stud of a man, was one of the servants, she wanted to to seduce him. She offered herself to him. She said, "Will you sleep with me?" And it wasn't just one day that she did that. It says here that day after day she came to Joseph to tempt him and to entice him. And Joseph every single day said that he would not go there. In fact, he called it a wicked thing and called it sin against God. And church, God has called us to something noble and mighty and righteous, and we are supposed to be those who live in his name as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. In his name we go, in his power, with his authority, we go to do the things that Jesus did on the earth. So when his physical body was here, he healed the sick, he preached the gospel, he showed kindness, he rebuked those who lived in religiosity, and he was able to share with the multitudes, but also with the twos and the threes and the 12, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now we are his body. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and we are his body, his hands, his legs, his mouthpiece, and we speak on his behalf, and we go on his behalf, and we live on his behalf to be like Jesus in the earth. And so we have choices to make. Will we be like Jesus, or will we be like the world? Will we live according to his ways, or will we get so caught up in the ways of the world that we lose focus on the big call of God on our lives? I don't want to condemn any of us here today, because, you know, I put my hand up and say, you know, there are areas in my life where I need to fully surrender to the Lord Jesus. And there'll be people in this room today who, even as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on some areas of our lives where we need to bring things into alignment with him. But let me say this about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." A little bit later on in Proverbs 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding." The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19 says, leads to life. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Now let me say this about the fear of the Lord. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who has poured out his wrath on his Son, Jesus, so that we don't have to fear the wrath of the Lord coming on us. When we're outside of Christ, we should be fearful of the wrath of the Lord, because he hates sin and will punish sin, and sin will be burned up. If we are in Christ, Jesus has borne our sin. He has taken our sin. The wrath of God has been poured out onto his Son so that we get to go free. We no longer live in fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So in one sense, we don't fear the Lord. We don't fear the wrath of the Lord. But because he is the God of the universe, because he is who he is, if we truly knew the scale and the enormity and the majesty and the awesomeness of who God was, we would tremble in his presence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And in his presence, apart from fear, is also joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. And as a church, I would love for us to know God's reality, to know his power, to know his presence, for our lives to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to such a measure that when people are in our company, they feel like they've been with Jesus. I would love for our words to bring conviction to people's hearts. I would love for our lives, even without words being spoken, to challenge people deeply to the core of their being, because they see in us somebody who isn't impressed by the world, who can't be enticed by the world, who won't be flattered by the world, who won't be drawn into the things of the world. And because we stand firm on the word of God, people will look at our lives and see the futility of some of the things that they're doing. We'll see the shaky foundations that they're building their lives on, and they will long for what we have, because we don't live in compromise. But what happens to the church? It isn't that God's not a gracious God. God is a gracious God, and he is a forgiving God, and he, you know, 70 times 7, if we sin and repent, he will come and forgive us, and if our hearts become contrite in his presence, his forgiveness is there. There's nothing that we can do. There's no sin that we can commit. There's no crime against the Lord that he cannot forgive. His grace is bigger than any of those things, but sometimes we take his grace for granted. Sometimes we treat his grace in an unholy manner. Sometimes we treat the Lord as though he will forgive us for what we do, therefore it doesn't matter what we do. But the Lord's calling us to holiness and to righteousness and to follow him with an undivided heart. And so the fear of the Lord is where that begins. When we understand who he is and what he's truly like, our hearts respond in faith and love and adoration and obedience. And what we notice, because Joseph's life was aligned under the Lord's will and under the shadow of his wing, because Joseph positioned himself in a place of obedience before the Lord, he was lined up for blessing. And so you see his life being fruitful in all sorts of ways. But what's remarkable about this is that the fear of the Lord led to the favor of the Lord. And we see on his life a favor that is unusual. Who here has experienced the Lord's favor? An open door of opportunity. You walk into a room and people respond to you when, you know, they defer to you in a room because you carry something that they can't quite put their finger on, but it's the Spirit of God. When you walk in the power of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, there's a favor on your life because you're positioning yourself under his hand for blessing. And there was success. What does success look like in the Christian life? Sometimes we think success is about career progression. Sometimes we think success is money in the bank. Sometimes we think success is nicely turned out children. But success in the eyes of the Lord is a yielded heart. Success in the Lord is a surrendered life. Success is being able to say to us as children, Damien, I want you to go to that person today and I want you to speak this word to them, and you speak it and life breaks out. I want you to go to that person today and just wrap your arms around them in Jesus' name and show them love and compassion and kindness. I want you today, Damien, to take that little bit of money that you've got left in the bank that you'd set aside for Friday for nibbles in front of the TV, and I want you to sacrificially sow that into somebody else's life. And when we're yielded to the Lord, he can guide us and instruct us, and we will go in obedience where he sends us to be his mouthpiece and to be his hands and his legs. We represent him. And that is success in the eyes of the Lord, when we're fully yielded to him. When our lives are his, that is success in the eyes of the Lord. What is prosperity? Some people equate prosperity just with financial prosperity, just with a job or a car or clothes or a house. That's one aspect of prosperity, but the kind of prosperity that the Lord wants for us is that we will know his riches. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I've known what it's like to have a lot, and I've known what it's like to have hardly anything, but I've learned the secret of contentment in all things. Are you content in the Lord this morning? The riches of the Lord are way more valuable than the riches of this world. The riches of this world will one day be burnt up in the fire. You won't keep a penny of the money that you have in your bank account. You won't be able to take your house with you, your car with you. You won't be able to take your clothes with you. You won't be able to take your reputation with you. All of those things will be burned up, but we waste our lives seeking after those things instead of the riches of the Lord. What does it mean to be truly rich in the Lord? A life surrendered. A life of holiness, of godliness, of righteousness. A life surrendered to the ways, the purposes of our Father who loves us. Isn't that the kind of riches that your heart longs for this morning? Lord, may we be rich with kingdom riches. May the fruit of that be all sorts of different expressions of prosperity. But Father, we want our lives to be prosperous because our lives bring glory and honor to you. And through our lives, blessing comes to others. Blessed to be a blessing in Jesus' name. And then it's interesting because in Genesis 39 verse 5, we see that Joseph's blessing overflowed to others. His life was blessed because he was positioned for blessing under the hand of the Lord. But then Joseph's life, because he was blessed, became a blessing to others. Let's look at that. So Genesis 39 verse 5 says, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Because Joseph was there, the household was blessed. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Why? Because Joseph was there. Wouldn't you love to live the kind of life that just your presence in a place brings blessing to others? Wouldn't you love to be the kind of Christian that is so, whose heart is so aligned with the purposes of God that when you are in the room is blessed. When you're in people's lives, their lives are blessed. Your family is blessed, your children are blessed, your friendships are blessed. Wouldn't you like to be blessed by God to be a blessing? Sometimes we hear about prosperity taught by prosperity teachers, and it's all about us. It's about me, 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 what I can have, what's in my wardrobe, what's in my bank, what's in my garage. But the purpose of prosperity isn't that we amass things for ourselves. It's that our life becomes abundant with blessings so that we give it away. And if we were a people who were so blessed by the Lord, so abundantly blessed by the Lord, that we couldn't contain it in our barns, then we would have more than enough to give away. And I feel that at this moment, this isn't in my notes, but I want to pray for those of you who are in debt today. I want to pray for you, those of you who are in debt. Look, you don't have to put your hand up, you don't have to tell me, but I want to break the power of any spirit that's at work in those situations. It might just be bad money management, you need to learn how to manage your money, but I'm going to bless you to get free from debt so that your barns can be full to overflowing, your life can be a blessing to others. Father, break the power of debt in people's lives today, in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that any cycle of behavior, Father, anything that even comes from parents passed down the family tree, we break that now in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you will bring education to our hearts and to our souls and to our minds so that we know how to manage the riches of the kingdom of God. Everything that we have belongs to you, Father. Help us to be good stewards. Father, anoint us for that task. Father, may debt decrease, Father, so that we can have abundance to bless others, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joseph's blessing overflowed to others. I'm going to speed up now. God was with Joseph in suffering. Some of you are suffering today. And you're asking yourself the question, why? I'm a Christian. No, I'm obedient. I'm doing what I believe the Lord wants me to do. And yet still these things are happening to me. Why, Lord? Is there something in my life that's not in line? What is going on? And we ask the question, and it might be that something in your life is out of line. And to examine our hearts is a good thing to do, but let me tell you this. The Lord is awesome, and he draws the strings of our lives together to do incredible things. We don't see what he's doing behind the scenes. We only see what we perceive before us unless he gives us revelation. But he is working all things, always, together for good, for those who are his beloved, who are called according to his purpose. If you are a child of God this morning, according to Romans 8:28, he is working all things together for good. And it's exquisite. And when we get to the end of this story of Joseph, and we'll hear about this more next week, as his brothers stand before him, and their hearts are full of repentance and full of fear, because Joseph is a powerful man by now, and able to destroy their lives if he wants, yet he forgives them. And the words that come out of his mouth are these: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish that which is now being done, the saving of many lives." God has bigger purposes for our lives. Sometimes the things we go through are working out a level of glory that we cannot imagine. The sufferings that we go through aren't always disconnected from the purposes of God. I'm not saying that God brings suffering, that he brings distress to our lives, but because of who he is, he's able to redeem every situation that we go through for our good and for his glory. Psalm 34, verse 18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted this morning? The Lord is near to you. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. In the Great Commission, and we love to quote the beginning of it, he says, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Some of you today are believing a lie that God has somehow deserted you, somehow turned his back on you, and that the life that you're living now and the sufferings you're going through are somehow connected to his lack of love for you or his lack of care for you. But I want you to know this morning that the Lord is not just loving, he is love. And he is your Father. There's nothing that you are going through that he is unconcerned about or unaware of. And because of who he is, he promises, and this is where faith is required, he promises to work all things together for good if we are his children, if we are the beloved of God who we are, and are called according to his purposes, which we are. And so what are you going through this morning? It might be a financial crisis, it might be an illness, it might be a relationship breakdown, it might be rebellious kids, it might be grief, it might be work problems, it might be loneliness, it could be depression, any number of things where we feel that the Lord has deserted us because we cry out, Father, Father, please take me out of this situation, please free me from this situation, and he will. But here's the thing. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he promises in the valley of the shadow of death to be where? With us. He doesn't take us around it. He doesn't take us over it. He takes us through it. And today you need to be reminded that your Father loves you and that he's going with you through some stuff. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And he will redeem the situation that you find yourselves in for your good and for his glory. Give the Lord a round of applause. There's a bigger picture. We don't always see the bigger picture, but God is working out his purposes. And so in James, at the beginning of James, and we can't always understand these words until we put them in a bigger context, he says, listen, saints, consider it pure joy when facing trials of many kinds. What? Consider it pure joy when facing trials of many kinds. Why? Because whenever you face these trials, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The Lord has a bigger purpose for your suffering. The devil wants to try and trip you up. He intended it for harm, but the Lord intends it for good. Hallelujah. I've got some other things to say. Do you mind if I just come into land there? Father, will you stand to your feet? Reach your heart out to the Lord. It might be that even by extending your arms, you're expressing something of a desire to receive from the Lord this morning. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you trust him. Let faith arise in your hearts to look beyond the situation you're in, the circumstances you're in, to the bigger picture of what God's doing in the earth. We've been reminded this morning that we are part of a called out people, called to bring the glory of God on the earth. That we are called to make a difference in our families, in this town, in this nation, and even the nations of the world, that there is a calling and anointing on this church and the people of this church to break through some of the strongholds of the kingdom of darkness and bring the kingdom of God. Each one of our lives here this morning are part of that bigger call. Your heart might be responding in faith to that and saying, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to count the cost, and I know the persecution is going to come, but I am in, I am fully in. And it might be today that you're one of those people I just prayed for earlier, and you feel that you're sinking in debt, and that you can't see a way out. And I just pray that right now, by faith, you will grasp onto the bigger purposes of God, and you will say, whatever it takes, Lord. Father, I know that there are some things I will have to do to become a better steward, but I am praying for a miracle too, Lord, so I can get free, Father, from this. Free from this pit, free from this trap, so that my life might be abundant, so I could be blessed to be a blessing. And Father, in every one of our lives today, Lord God, we say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord God, Father. We want to be those who are fully signed up, Father, to the assignment that you have given us, individually, corporately, Father, to reveal your glory in this earth. And Father, we want to say yes, Lord God, that we want to align our lives under your hand of blessing, so that we experience that same favor. Lord, when we walk into a room or when we walk into a job or walk into a situation, Lord God, where we have to speak forth truth, Lord God, and represent you, Father, even speaking truth to power. Father, we pray, Lord God, that today, Father, we will be those who don't shrink back, Father, but those who in faith step forward, Lord God. Father, who press in, Father, to your heart, to your purposes, Lord God, and believe you. Father, thank you, Lord God, that you are not leaving us as orphans on this earth, Father, but you are putting your spirit of grace in our midst, Father. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Corporately, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your power dwells in us. Your presence dwells in us. The love of the Lord dwells in us. Father, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord God, will be produced in our lives, Lord God. We align ourselves, Father, in that place of blessing so that our lives might be abundant with blessing that we can then pour out to others. And Father, we acknowledge today, Lord God, that you are a God who redeems. Father, you're the great redeemer. Father, you're the one who takes brokenness and brings beauty. Father, you're the one who takes mourning, Father, those who are in a place of ashes, and you bring joy and celebration and life, Lord God. And Father, we want to pray today, Lord God, as you take us through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord God, that you will give us hope, Father, for what lies ahead. Father, thank you that you are preparing good things for us. Lord God, you only ever have good things for us, both in this life and the life to come. And so, Father, may our hearts this morning respond in faith to that. May, Lord God, faith arise in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Tell the Lord you love him. Respond to him. However the Lord's convicting you, tell him how you're going to respond this morning or what your intention is, and ask the Lord's help and for his strength to be able to do that. Come on, let's raise our voices, church. Okay. If you're responding to the Lord right now, can the worship team come forward, please? I would love you to leave your chair. And just as an act of rededication, of surrender, of yielding to the Holy Spirit and his work in your life, I'd invite you to come and leave your chair and come to the front here. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you when you come. Father, I thank you that you are an all-powerful God. Yeah, keep coming forward. If we're all standing at the front, praise the Lord. Don't not come because of space. And the people at the front, if you could just come and fill some of these gaps. Father, we thank you that you're all-powerful. Lord, we have an adversary. We have somebody who would love to kill us, to steal from us, and to destroy our lives, to destroy the call of God on our lives. But I thank you that everything that he intends for harm in our lives, you are able to reverse and bring about good. And your purposes, Father, thank you, we don't see the whole picture, but you do. And Father, you know where our lives fit into that. Lord God, some of us are going through a few things today. Father, we're going through a few things today. I said we're going through few things today. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that hope grasps hold of what lies ahead with a confident expectation of good. Father, we're confident in you, and we expect great things because we know who you are and what you do, Father. And so I bless my brothers and sisters. I bless their lives, Lord God, to more resemble you, Father, to be filled more with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, that their lives would be favored, Lord God, that people would see that your hand is upon them, that your hand is upon them, and that they would cause people to see them through eyes of favor, that these people would be favored in their workplaces, in their families, Lord God, through the network of relationships where you have planted them, that their lives would be favored, that you would grant them favor in Jesus' name. And Father, We have said this morning, Lord God, that success isn't defined as the world defines success, but we want to be successful people in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord, today for success in those things that our hearts desire according to your purposes, according to your will. Grant us success, Lord. As a church, grant us success, Lord. Father, as we seek to take your gospel, Father, to this town and beyond, grant us success, Lord. Father, as we long to break through the barrier into greater levels of glory and to see your hand work in power and bring healing to people's lives. Lord God, as we want to break through in that area, Lord God, grant us success, Lord. Father, as we want to be a more compassionate people, Father, our hearts to be filled, Father, with the love that you pour in by the Holy Spirit, Father, so that we can love radically and give away abundantly and live lives of generosity, Father. Grant us success in those areas, we pray. Lord God, go before us, Father, and prepare the way. Father, thank you, Lord God, that some of us are going through really what we would describe as hellish times. But Father, I just want to say now, Lord God, Father, where the devil has his claws in our lives, I say to him, get your hands off. Get your hands off. These are God's people with a call on their lives to do his work at this time. So we peel your nails off and we say to you, you have no legal right over these people. Father, these people belong to God. All of these people belong to God. Father, thank you that there is a call that is higher than the assignment of the enemy on these people's lives. Father, thank you that you're calling these people to greater things, Lord God. Take off the mask now, Father. Take away the veil now. Help them to see you as you truly are, Father. The world has crowded in and lied to them and robbed them of the vision to see you as you truly are. So, Lord God, I pray that the mask will be taken off now. The pretense will be taken away, Lord God. The fuzzy-headedness, Lord God. Lord, the lack of being able to see you as you truly are, taken off now, Father. And clarity and vision, Father. Help us to see your face, face to face, face to face. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people, Lord God, who see you as you truly are, believe you for all you have, Lord God, and walk according to your ways in Jesus' name. Father, an anointing upon us as a church, Lord God, Father, to live in righteousness and holiness. Give us strength, give us your power, help us to make good choices. Father, help us to walk according to your ways. Father, I pray that you'll burn off the dross, Father. Lord God, that you'll burn up everything that isn't of you, Lord God. All of the things, Lord God, that crowd in, Father, and rob our attention, Father, and steal our joy. Lord God, we pray that all of those things, Lord God, will be taken away, Father. Lord God, that they will be burned up by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Father, in their place, Lord God, purity. Father, as the gold is refined in the furnace, purity. Father, people of purity, walking according to your ways, in your purposes. Father, knowing your heart, becoming more and more like you. I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Holy Spirit.